So as we think about just what it looks like, as we sung about this morning, just the glory of God and the glory of God and how we really find our life not in our own glory but in His. Everything that we have sung this morning is really us looking somewhere else, us putting our hope in the living God. And so Ezekiel is the series we're in right now, and Todd did just an amazing job last week in chapter 1, taking on the vision of Ezekiel in chapter 1, the vision of the glory of God, and its wheels and eyes and wind and fire and just stuff going everywhere, and you're like, what in the world is this? You know, what is all of this? It really shows up in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel is saying, this is what God showed to me. And as he looks into the heavens, he sees all of this stuff, that which is really hard to explain. But ultimately, what is he looking at? It's a vision of God in his glory. And what's the only appropriate response when we see the glory of God shows up at the last verse of chapter 1. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel says. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So when we see the glory of God, when God shows us a glimpse, our response is to hit the ground, not to puff ourselves up. It is quite the opposite. And so as we're going to talk about a prophet who takes the word of God to his people, ultimately, it really is us being humbled under the glory of God that we actually find our greatest hope, and really we find life itself. It's when we pop out from that or try to be out from under that, that we start to miss what life really is all about. And so we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3 today. We're going to read kind of 2 in the first part of 3 and then just see where we end up. This is one of those like, man, there's way too much here. So I hope you read it beforehand. So would you stand with me just as we are going to carry on right from verse 28. As Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord, sees it, falls on his face, and he says, I heard the voice of one speaking. And then we get to verse 1 of chapter 2. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels, who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me. To this very day, the descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, and mourning, and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with them my word, or speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take this passage and the verses around it. God, I pray that the repetition of these chapters would land on us. God, that your word would come and meet with us here. God, I pray that as we hear it, Father, that we would surrender to it, that we would receive it with our whole heart. God, be with us be in our midst by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you lead us and teach us? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you think about our culture and ideas of greatness in our culture, there really are lots of memorials or memories to greatness, great people, great accomplishments. And you think about just Mount Rushmore being one, four of the greatest presidents that our country has had, and they're up and they're kind of, engraved in stone, and you walk up to them and you can't help but think of those presidents and their heritage and what they have accomplished in our country. You go to Washington, D.C., the same thing. You go to the Lincoln Memorial and you think about a man who stood up against such opposition and into such really difficult times and the Civil War. And you go to those and you just think of the greatness that has gone before us. Or you go to a national cemetery for military service members, and you walk through or look at those gravestones and you think of just the greatness that has gone before us and preserved the freedom of our country. In the sports realm, they have the Hall of Fame, or each team has what they call the Ring of Honor, where the greatest from that particular team are honored. And, just picture, a new player to a team coming in and walking through the Ring of Honor. You go through, and those things, going to the Ring of Honor, going to the Washington, D.C., going to Mount Rushmore, looking at a national cemetery, those things are called and meant to inspire. Yes, it's to remember, but it's to remember and actually motivate and bring about action. It really, to walk through those things, challenges our thinking in a way. It calls us out of ourself. It maybe even calls us to something bigger than us. And I think Ezekiel 1 does something similar in just a much greater way. It's kind of, Ezekiel is down on the ground and he's by this canal, and God opens heaven and he looks up and he sees the glory of God. And what, you know, it'd be one thing to just look and just walk away. I don't think that's what seeing the glory of God is meant to be. He hits the ground because he knows that he himself is not worthy to be in the midst of the glory of God. But yet, then God stands him on his feet in a sense that this picture of the glory of God is now framing Ezekiel's life. Just like a player walking in and seeing the Hall of Fame or the Ring of Honor, it frames how he's going to be on that team. Or somebody in the military, those who have gone before us, it begins to change how we see life and how we see ourselves in the midst of it. Ultimately, the framing of that is that our life is found in God's glory, not ours. And it's in this that we see what it is to be a prophet. And what we're going to see from the life of Ezekiel here in these chapters is that God gives his word through his people. So we saw that picture of the glory of God. But yet, who is the one who made the vision happen? Was Ezekiel by the canal and thinking, you know what? I need a vision of God. No, he was sitting there, and God came to him, and God opened heaven. Ezekiel didn't go looking for it. It was God who made himself known. And if you take out your Bibles and flip through, and I welcome you to go through a passage like this, the whole structure of this passage is it hinges on the phrase, "And he said to me." It shows up in verse 1, 3, then in chapter 3, verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 10, 16, 22. And he said to me all those times, moreover, he said to me, 16 at least is a little different, the word of the Lord came to me and he said to me. This is God speaking to Ezekiel, and all of these two chapters unfold around these headings. And if you structure your reading, it's sometimes hard to miss when you read just a narrative like this, right? I welcome you to do some form of outline to be able to see the structure of a book, especially Ezekiel, when it goes all sorts of different directions. But this is God giving his word to Ezekiel, and then Ezekiel giving it to the people. Derek Thomas, former pastor of First Pres, actually, wrote a book on Ezekiel. It's just a very accessible read. Not all commentaries are. But what he said was of the 359 occurrences of the phrase, this is what the sovereign Lord says. The ESV takes that and it's thus says the Lord God. So the NIV says that, the ESV is, thus says the Lord God. Of the 359 places in the Old Testament, one-third of them show up here in Ezekiel. So this is God speaking to Ezekiel, or God speaking to his people through Ezekiel. And what does he tell Ezekiel? Well, first he shows up and he says, what does he say? And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. The phrase son of man, what does that phrase mean? Well, this is first off the way that God addresses Ezekiel in this book. Okay? So, but feel the contrast between chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2. So chapter 1 is this grand, glorious picture of the glory of God and, you know, magnificence and brilliance and power high above him. And he said to me, Ezekiel, you could imagine he's like, oh, wait, what? Are you talking to me? Like he sees this, and then God comes right down to him and speaks to him. I think this is the feel that the writers of The Wizard of Oz were trying to capture. The original one, right? Dorothy, the Lion, the Scarecrow, and the Tin Man, they walk in to see the wizard for the first time, and this huge green pipe organ is there, surrounded by columns of silver, and they're shooting fire, and smoke is going everywhere, and this huge face is up on the pipe organ. "I am Oz, the great and powerful. Who are you?" And then all four of them like cower in fear, right? I think they're trying to capture chapter 1 to chapter 2. It's a weak comparison. But it's that feeling where you go from something where you feel is vast and glorious and above you. Now it's coming to one man. And God addresses him as the Son of Man 93 times in this book. And so what does it mean? The easiest and most immediate understanding is God is God, and Ezekiel, you are a man. He's not God. It's the idea of a contrast. Numbers 23 picks up a similar concept. God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. He has said, and he will not do it. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So basically, it's this contrast between who God is and who mankind is. It's not a demeaning term at all. It's actually the way that Jesus describes himself in the New Testament. He uses the phrase Son of Man, and he picks that up from Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, like a son of man who will be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. So Jesus takes this title on. It's basically the ESV Study Bible, I think, captures it very well. It's a Hebrew idiom. The son of, and then blank, is basically, it indicates membership in something. So a son of man is a member of the class of mankind, basically, and identifies Ezekiel as a creature before his creator. And what did God say to Ezekiel, son of man? He says this in verse 3. And he said to him, son of man, or he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent. That means just obstinate and hardened and stubborn. I will send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. You could say that verse is the very definition of what it is to be a prophet. That God comes to a prophet, and God tells them to go to other people and to tell them what the Lord said. And God reiterates this also multiple times through the book of Ezekiel. You shall speak my words to them. Speak my words to them. Speak to them what I say. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. When I speak to you, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. Thus said the Lord. That's what these chapters are all about. We can draw and understand from this that it is God who gives us his word, but he typically gives us his word through another person. God could easily write it on the clouds. God could easily speak audibly and we hear him. But yet, he chooses to speak through Ezekiel here. He has spoken through those he has given his word to. Oftentimes, it is by any person that is bringing the word of God. Now, it's authoritative because it's the word of God. It's not authoritative because someone else speaks it. When I speak to you, I do not speak in authority because I have any. I speak to you the authority of the Word of God. And I wonder, does having someone with flesh and bone speak the word? Does it actually maybe help us hear it and understand it and grasp it? That someone with flaws and shortcomings, they speak the word to you, yet it has value because it's God's word. I wonder if we can hear it better when it comes from someone in the flesh. And I wonder if Jesus came in the flesh for that very reason. As we looked at Advent, one of the reasons he came is that he said he came to preach and proclaim good news. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to speak the word, because God's word, it comes from him. He gives it to us, but it comes often through another person. But God's word also then forces a response. And I was going to use a different word other than force, because that's just, you know, kind of off-putting. But invite just doesn't cut it. God's word invites you. Yes, it does. But that might mean, well, you may or may not respond. Compels was my next attempt. And then that's better because it actually gets things moving along. But still doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. That God's word really is a fork in the road. There's a binary choice. You either receive it or you reject it. You listen to it or you don't listen to it. You obey it or you do what you think is right. There isn't a middle ground. And passivity towards the word, guess what, is a response. That if you're not hearing it, listening to it, obeying it, receiving it, and submitting to it, you are choosing the opposite. Well, I'm just not doing anything. That's rejecting. Doing nothing towards the word of God is a rejection. So as we talk about these things, God is putting this in front of us, and we all, every one of us, is going to hear these things, and you can hear this and receive it, or you can reject it. And that's what Ezekiel was called to do. And what type of people was he going to go to? Verse 7 of chapter 2, "And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house." God says that a lot in this chapter. I don't know if you caught that. You know, at least 7 times in these chapters. They're also stubborn, obstinate, hardened, calloused, unmovable. And so obedience to the word of God, yes, there's some things that we actually end up doing, but what's the first line of actual obedience to the word of God? Is your heart and your posture before the word. Are you willing to hear the word? Are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to put yourself under the word of God rather than being rebellious or stubborn or obstinate? Really, the question this morning, did you walk in here? And are you unmovable, regardless of what you hear, regardless of what is said or sung? Are you unmovable? Are you dug in? And it doesn't matter what God says, you're not moving. That's what stubbornness looks like, and that's what a rebelliousness looks like. And it's an interesting thing. Ezekiel, go to these people and speak, whether they hear or refuse to hear. And so that A or B, that binary option, Ezekiel, I call you to go speak, and don't base your effectiveness on the fact that they're going to listen or not. Who else needs to hear that? So he's speaking to a prophet called to speak the word. So I'm not putting us in the place of a prophet, but if you're a parent in this room, you need to hear this. I need to hear this. Whether it's heard or someone refuses to hear, if you're a parent, continue to speak the word of God to your children. Why? Because they need it. Why? Because God says so. Why? Because it's authoritative, not in your authority, but in God's. Teachers, youth volunteers, family members of those who have walked decades from the Lord or decades of rebellion against Him, to speak the word, if they hear or refuse to hear, continue to speak the things of God to people. Because I don't know about you, it's one thing to hear or not hear, but the idea of speaking is also a response. To speak or not speak, and it's easy to give up, right? Especially when you get chapter 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you. Really? So God comes to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you're going to go to these people, speak to them, and they will not listen to you. But I want you to go and speak to them. For they are not willing to listen to me, God says, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. You put that one like on your fridge for your kids. You know what? Your forehead right now. You know, Ezekiel responds. He responds himself. He ends up going to the people. He speaks. But what's interesting is something else that God puts in front of him. So the word of God is coming to people, and they're gonna not listen. But also God comes and puts something in front of Ezekiel that's very different, right? In chapter 3, God puts a scroll in front of Ezekiel and tells him to eat it. Okay? Whatever you say, God. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. Now, we're talking about, you know, rolled up parchment, you know, some sort of like kind of dried out leather or something. And God rolls out this scroll, and then he keeps going. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And Ezekiel, okay, whatever God says, I will do. Why? Because his life is found in the glory of God and in God's word rather than his own and his own idea. And he says, I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. So you're going to eat a scroll and it's going to be gross. And now he's eating it and it's sweet. It's enjoyable. He's feeding on the word of God, literally. And it's God is sustaining him in it. Well, here's a question. How do you receive the word of God properly? How do you receive it properly? It's in verse 10 of chapter 3. Moreover, he, God, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And so it comes to this question, are you literally just hearing the words and they're bouncing off your forehead? And are you hearing audibly the words, but yet not hearing them with your heart? Because there's a big difference, and we all know what it is. I can audibly hear something and block it out, or I can hear something, listen to it, surrender to it, and receive it in my heart. That's how you have to receive the word of God. Because right on its, not on its heels, but in this, what's the message? The message begins with a message of judgment. Verse 10 of 2, and he spread it before me, and on it, this is the scroll, and on it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. Okay, so duplex was not a thing in ancient times. They wrote on one side, and so it's on front and back. Basically, this scroll was full of what? Of sadness, of rebellion, of judgment, of mourning, of the term woe is a term of judgment. That there is a call of judgment, a call of a reckoning on us as God's people. Remember, he's speaking to Israel, not to some foreign country that doesn't know the things of God. He's talking to the ones who know it well.
and he's calling them back to the Lord, because it's one thing to say, hey, let's throw a party and have a celebration, but until they did business with God of where they really are and what they're really chasing and what they're really doing, until they do that, they really can't know him. And so it's this call of the judgment of God, except what's being called is this call to repentance. In verse 19 of 3, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. It means his sin and rebellion. But you will have delivered your soul. That's Ezekiel. Even says the opposite way in 21. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. It's this sense of the word is calling God's people, and in that, just go back one to that verse in 19, is the sense of confessing your sin before the Lord, seeking his healing and his mercy and his grace, and then turning from your sin to God. What does the Bible call that? Repentance. Repentance is to confess your sin to the Lord, to turn from your sin and turn to God. And the gospel, we see it, instead of someone suffering for their own iniquity, it is Jesus, the one who this book points to, it is Jesus who endures the punishment for our sin in order to save us. And so if you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I live for myself, I'm living to chase what I want to chase, I'm living the way I want to live, and God is saying, come back to me, or maybe come to me for the first time. The response is to confess your sin to the Lord and turn back to him, knowing that it is Jesus who pays for your sin rather than you, and you receive him by faith. And so it's the word that God gives to his people through other people. It's the word that forces and demands a response. We really don't have time to do this, so we'll just touch it and then be gone till next week. But it's that God empowers those who speak. Ezekiel's been given an impossible task. God tells him, be not afraid. He says it three times in verse 6 of chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 9, do not fear them. God has built them for this task, but how? Verse 12 of chapter 3, how does God empower his people? Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. So in the midst of this call, Ezekiel, you're going to talk to these people who won't listen. It's going to feel like scorpions and briars and thorns. You're going to be tempted to be afraid and quit. Don't be afraid. Don't stop. Go to them. And then the Spirit lifts him up, and he hears the same vision that he saw in chapter 1. So I'm going to give you an impossible task, but the reminder is that the Spirit lifts him up, and the glory of God is with him. I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of the great earthquake. And even in that, what's interesting is the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv. That's not Tel Aviv in Israel. It's a different city. Who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat overwhelmed among them for 7 days. Now that's honest. That's reality. God gives us and calls us to an impossible task. We're unfit for it. The Spirit props us up and lifts us up. And even in that, Ezekiel's overwhelmed. And then at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman over the house of Israel," like a guard or like at the city gate watching for an enemy. He's the watchman over these people. "Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." And Ezekiel does just that. It's an interesting thing because soon after this, he actually tells Ezekiel to go to his house and get tied up with cords and have a parched mouth so bad that his tongue sticks to the roof of his mouth. And you're like, "Wait, I thought you said go and talk to these people." And God says, "Go into this house, and I want you to stay there until I am the one that speaks." And so again, we see Ezekiel willing to follow the word of God, whatever God called him to do. Eat a scroll? Check. Go to your house and get tied up with cords with a parched mouth where you can't speak? Okay, I'm all in. Waiting for the word of the Lord to move him along. Why? Because this book is about the word of God coming to his people. It's titled Ezekiel, but he happens to be an instrument in God's hand. He's not the main player. We are called to speak the word. We're called to hear the word, to respond to the word. I pray that God does that for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take a lot of words, a lot of verses, a lot of thoughts, and even ones we didn't even get to. Father, I pray that you would use your word in our lives. God, even help us to consider, are we unmovable? Or are we willing to listen and hear from your word? God, I pray that you'd be in our midst. I pray that you would move mightily. God, we know that you give your word. I pray that we would listen to it. Thank you for the gospel, that it's Jesus who's the one who suffers for our sin. God, I pray that we would come to that place of trusting him and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.